of Almighty God is an honor, a privilege, an awesome duty, and responsibility. Most people are under the impression that worship is acceptable to God regardless, that all worship is acceptable to God. They do not like hearing otherwise. But no less an individual than the Son of God made this point in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, when he rejected the worship that was being given to God. He says in verses 8 and 9, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He stated two great cornerstones of God-pleasing worship in the text that was just read for us. In John chapter 4, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you consider what Jesus mentioned in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, they only failed on both counts. First of all, their heart was far from him, so they were not worshiping in spirit, and they were teaching as doctrine the commandments of men, which means that they were not worshiping according to the truth. Jesus said both of these are essential. If your heart is not in the worship, you're not following John 4, 23 and 24, even if you are doing the actions that God commanded. You may have all the right things that you're doing, the singing and the praying and the giving and the Lord's Supper and profiting from the teaching of the Word of God. But if your heart is not in it, even though you're doing the right things, it's vain worship. Likewise, if it is according to what men teach or practice and not according to what God directs, then it also is vain worship. Now, as we notice that Jesus is in a conversation with a woman of Samaria, we ask the question is, were the Samaritans sincere? Well, we have no reason to doubt that they were. Can anyone possibly, though, misunderstand what Jesus said in verse 22 of that text? Notice he said, "You worship what you do not know." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. First of all, obviously, not all worship is acceptable. Again, Jesus is making that point. But he said, "You worship what you do not know." Can worship be acceptable to God when we don't know what we are worshiping? Well, obviously, it cannot be. Now, hearing those words today, somebody might say, but we are worshiping God. Well, don't forget the Samaritans worshiped Jehovah, the one true God, but not in the way that God said, not according to truth. Acceptable worship requires an understanding of its purposes and also who is being worshipped. And it must be according to the way God prescribed it. Failing to realize this one point has caused many to offer up vain worship. And we don't have to go back very far from the beginning of mankind to find this is the case. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5, we find these words after Cain and Abel offered worship to God. We read, but God did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Why did God not accept Cain's offering? It wasn't because he didn't know God. It wasn't because there were idols. Those hadn't even been invented yet. There was only the one God at that time in world history. No, the reason it was rejected is that it was not what God had required. And this remains a problem to this very day. Many are interested only in worshiping what satisfies them rather than what pleases God. But who is the creator? And who is the creation? Who has the right to determine what correct worship is? Nadab and Abihu apparently thought they had the right to make an adjustment to the worship that God had commanded. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we read this brief account of what occurred. Leviticus chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. And what made it that way? Which he had not commanded them. Or as another translation puts it, which he had not authorized. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, it is doubtful that most people today would object to this small change that Nadab and Abihu made, or even understand why God destroyed them. Because of the philosophical outlook in society today, and, quote, in religion today, many people will not understand this at all, but they did that which God did not authorize them to do. They changed it to please themselves rather than to please God. And it's that principle that we're talking about this morning. Is worship to please God or us? And many opt for pleasing ourselves. Since God is the one who is worthy of all praise and adoration, then it must be Him that we try to please. We're not worthy of praise or adoration, so why would we try to please ourselves? To worship in truth means to worship in accordance with the truth of God's Word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Your word is truth, John 17 and verse 17. In other words, worship must be as God directs worship to be. Men continue to be remarkable innovators in religion, just as Cain was. Just as Nadab and Abihu was, and thus they engage in many things that are not in the Bible, such as prayer beads or honoring statues or having graven images. Many people have gotten so far away from the Bible, and sadly, they don't even know it because they haven't read it enough to know it. This past week, someone called taking a survey, and one of the first questions was, do you follow the Bible literally? And I answered yes. And then a later question was, would you say that you are the pastor, the assistant pastor, the executive pastor, or a co-pastor? And I said, well, I already said we followed the Bible, and then you give me choices that are not biblical. Except for co-pastor, That one would fit. But she terminated the interview for some reason after I answered the way that I did. But it just struck me as ironic that they asked if you followed the Bible and then asked things that are not in the Bible. The excuse for all aberrations is, well, this is the way it is now. You know, maybe in the first century they did this, but this is the way it is now. This is what society wants now, or we like it this way, failing to consider whether or not God likes it that way. So let's be honest, whom are we trying to please in worship, God or ourselves? Worship carries with it the idea of bowing down, doing obeisance, venerating, paying homage. These all indicate an outward expression of reverence and love for God. The purpose of worship, therefore, is to express ourselves to God, our spiritual selves to God. The purpose of worship is not to arouse spirituality in us. Confused people demand that worship excite or entertain. If it doesn't leave them on an emotional high each week, they are disappointed. Such a view, however, is only a carnal view of what worship is. And so we ought to be thinking about what is spiritual worship, not what is carnal. Now, spiritual worship probably will stimulate one spiritually, but this is a wonderful byproduct rather than our aim. Our aim is to offer up worship to God. Realizing who is the one we are worshiping and giving our best certainly can result in us receiving blessings in the process of worshiping God. Another thing to keep in mind is that God is the primary audience in worship. Yes, we oftentimes refer to this as an auditorium, and sometimes we refer to ourselves as the audience, but that's not exactly right. God is the audience. We are participants. God is our main concern. Failing to perceive this fact leads to the erroneous concept that the audience are just spectators and the leaders are performers. And that's the attitude that many people have with regard to worship. The fact is that all who are gathered together for worship are performers, in the sense that we are performing and expressing our worship to God. And He is the audience. Take a look at some prayers that are mentioned in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And as we read this, ask yourself, for whose benefit is this? In this manner then, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is not addressed to us. This is addressed to the Father. And it's to honor the Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, a request for us. That is acceptable, of course. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours, not ours, but yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now notice that is a type of prayer, a model that we most of the time imitate when we offer up our prayers. Not with those exact words, of course, but with those concepts. But notice that the prayer is very humbly addressed to the Father. Notice what the publican said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. Remember, by way of contrast, what the Pharisee did. He would fit in well, by the way. We may as well read what he wrote, said too. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. He does address God, but notice that the prayer is not to God. It's about himself. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's worship that appeals to man, not worship that satisfies God or pleases God. Well, what does please God? Notice what the tax collector said. He would not even so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now there is a recognition of who God is and who we are. That's not worship about us. That's worship offered up to God. Let's notice what the apostles prayed for in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 24. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God and with one accord said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the heathens rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For truly, and that is a quotation from the second psalm that they included in the prayer, for truly your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Notice the request is not make these enemies change. No, it's help us deal with them, to be bold, not to be cowardly, not to be timid in the face of all these threats. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer immediately. But the prayer was not, we want to have a good time today and not be bothered by our enemies. The prayer was for a spiritual purpose, God's purpose. And that's how all worship ought to be. We are primarily, we should be primarily able and desiring to give when we come to God rather than to receive. In worship, we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise. Let's notice again Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Notice how all is offered up to God. You know, when under the Old Testament, they brought their sacrifices unto God, they weren't sacrificing for themselves. They were sacrificing to God. And what they offered up was for godly purposes. The priests were able to eat of those sacrifices and so on. But it was for a godly purpose, not to entertain themselves or to please themselves. And likewise here, our worship is a sacrifice, not the type as in the Old Testament, but the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Let's notice a couple of other scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, first of all, you are living stones being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is our purpose. That is our function in our worship. And notice also verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so we are grateful for what God has done for us. Our worship is not about us. It's about priests offering up holy worship and sacrifices unto God. A man once stated that one of his greatest disappointments as a child was when he saw a tent going up. He thought it was a circus, but upon investigating, he discovered it was a revival meeting. Well, you can understand how a child might be disappointed concerning that. But he further stated that one of his greatest disappointments as an adult came when he saw several Christians putting up a tent. He thought it was going to be a revival service, but upon further investigation, discovered it was little more than a circus. Have you noticed lately how in various places and circles that reverence has given way to merriment, that fear has given way to familiarity, that congregational singing has given way to special performances, Bible teaching has given way to drama, and preaching the gospel has given way to after-dinner speeches in the assemblies of the saints. Nearly anything and everything that brings applause, draws a crowd, increases the contribution, satisfies the young people, is sanctioned by some religious groups today, whatever it might be along those lines. However, is there not a sanctity and a sacredness to worship that cannot be sacrificed on the altar of entertainment and cultural relevancy? Although it's used in a different context in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, the question is still an excellent one to ask as pertains to a variety of other subjects. The question is, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Now, we've talked about several of the ways that people have despised God's name by making worship for man instead of for God. just a little bit farther down the road in Howell Branch, about a couple of miles from here, there is a denomination that has up on its signpost for today, Cowboy Carnival. What exactly is that appealing to? Really? Cowboy Carnival? Can anybody imagine the apostles advertising in the first century a gladiator gala? I can't imagine that. I cannot see that. What are people thinking today? They're not thinking spiritually. Let us come together for worshiping and honoring God and reverencing Him and not ever get to the point where we try to make worship for us or to honor our culture in which we live. God is the one to whom all honor belongs. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, for your sake, you need to. If you know what you need to do regarding repentance, confessing His name and salvation itself, we invite you to come and be buried with Christ in baptism so that your sins can be washed away. If you have already done that but have not been honoring God either daily or properly in the assembly, we urge you to repent in that regard also. If we can help you in any of these respects, come.